Good morning. Test 1, 2, 3. Good morning. All right. A couple notes before we get started. If you helped anybody move in the last month, raise your hand. Yeah. So I just moved yesterday, if you didn't know. And I have been a part of several moves in the past month, because several of you moved. And I think there's something really true about moves. When you have a bunch of help and you do something, you realize what you would have not been able to accomplish without lots of other people. And it makes you very thankful for community. And I started thinking about, well, there are people that have to move without a church army. There are people that it's sort of the norm. Everybody knows when you're going to move and you invite coworkers or family or friends, a lot less people show up than say they will. And it usually takes a long time and exhausting. People stay up all night. But I have never found that to be true. In the church. And if you have a great family or a great church family or people in community that if you ever were in need either to move or in need financially or in need of encouragement and you have it, what a great blessing it is. It is a great blessing to be involved in a group of people with hearts for Jesus and for loving other people. And I know I speak with you guys to say being in the church is a wonderful thing. Jesus has made a good thing. And I'm thankful to be part of it. Another note, and I'm saying this now so I don't have to say this afterwards several times to everybody. My wife is not here because my youngest daughter is sick. So before we pray, let's do one other thing. So there are several people that are going to be on mission and represent Jesus Christ and, in some way, our church in L.A. this summer. And this is their last week here. For a number of weeks before they come back to us, probably August. So anyway, I thought I'd have Sean just sort of talk a little bit about the summer, and then if we could maybe pray for these guys, it would be fantastic. Yeah. Father, those are our prayers. Lord, we pray that you would use them. We pray that you would sanctify them. We pray that you would protect them as a father. Lord, you are going before them. God, you know what the summer is. God, part of the summer, God, you've designed. God, you are designing every difficulty and trial. And Father, I pray that you would get all the places, God, that you want. Lord, God, I want to ask you, God, for boldness for this crew. God, it is not a easy thing, God, to go somewhere and to be your witness of things that you have done and proclaim the things of you, God, into this culture. And I want to ask you for boldness. God, I want to ask you, God, for excitement over the things of you. I want to ask, God, that these men and women would experience, God, your goodness in their lives. God, that it would be a natural thing for them to proclaim it. And I thank you for them. We commit them into your hands. We commit the summer into your hands. God, our heart goes with them. Lord, we ask that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, thanks for doing that. I believe those prayers make a difference. We have... that leaves me with 20 minutes. And so what I just want to do is just lay a little bit of a foundation that we'll build on after this. And I might ask you a question this week. We'll see if we get that far. I might ask it and then we'll fill in. We'll talk about it. We'll fill in some things next week. But we're going to start in the book of Malachi. So why don't you turn there? It is the last book in the Old Testament. So you could go to Matthew and go backwards if you wanted. Malachi is a really interesting book. If you've never read it, I would encourage you. There's no book really like it. And what happens in the book of Malachi is God says how he's feeling. He says how he's feeling in pretty raw ways. And he tells these people, if you do this, this is how it feels to me. And so God tells people that, and then he goes silent for 400 years before Jesus comes. And there are messianic prophecies, but more than that, you just get the heart of God. And because of that, it's almost vulnerable. I don't know if you were the God of the universe, if you're ever really vulnerable to anything. But he is sort of going, does this matter to you? Do these things matter? Are they significant? There's lots of curses. And warnings. And there are three conditional promises in the book. Two of them relate to fearing God. When I say conditional promises, if you do this, I will respond and do this. Two of them relate to fearing Him. One of them relates to finances. And that's the one we're going to look at. And so this is really, really interesting. Even just before we even look at it. Do this with your finances, and I will respond. There's a conditional promise. And we're going to look at it. So let's, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Well, you can stop there. He's saying, hey, if I changed, I would have already killed you. He's saying, I don't change. And my promise stands. And so there are things in this book God's not so happy with. But he has said things, and he has promises, and he has a heart for people, and that doesn't change. And he's telling them that. And I look at that and I go, that's no different than for us. We have the promises of God, all the promises we sang about. We have a blessing. We have a heart that comes from God. And we stand on those, and we can stand on those. But I wanted to stop here and just catch the fact that God's saying, hey, I'm not bringing the full vent of my curse because I don't change. And I promise. Verse 7, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, I want to tell you a little bit about this book. This is what happens in this book. God says, hey, you don't honor me. And then the Israelites respond and they go, well, yes, we do. Well, how do we not honor you? We love you. And then God goes, oh, no, you don't. I know your hearts, and you do this and this and this and this and this. And God convinces them, but every time the people speak, they are defending themselves that they care for and honor God. So I'll give you a couple of examples. Chapter 3, verse 13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? Chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? We don't show you contempt. We don't say anything against you. And so here, so this is the book. So in our section, God says, return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And then it goes, but you ask, how are we to return? I'm already here, God. I'm already loving you. I'm already following. How am I going to return? We're talking right now. That's the sense. And God wants the heart of the Israelites. You can pick that up. Lots of Psalms in Isaiah, in other books. But then, he says something. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Okay. So God says he wants these guys to return. He wants them to return. And so they ask, how should we return? And God starts talking about money. And so you go, okay, there's a transition here that we don't, it's not explicit. So God, what are you saying? And what I think is happening here is he's giving an example. Hey, here's one way I think you could return. Here's one way in which you could give me your heart. Here's how to return to me. And I think that's the way this section makes sense. Here's the way we return. Here's the way the Israelites can give God their heart. Okay. So we have a book with blessings, curses. I'm going to ask you a question. If you look at the church in America, let's say that we have some sense of the church in America. What would you say the fruitfulness, the effect, the power, the presence, the impact, the light and salt of the church in America? Would you say that is, let's say this being completely blessed over here and completely cursed over here? We have a range. In your mind, where would you say that the church in America is? No, I don't necessarily answer that for you. There could be a lot of answers. But God is giving, not even principles here, about ways the American church can give their heart to God, about ways the church can walk into more blessings of the presence of God. God's telling this whole nation, the Israelites, you're cheating me. And what you get out of the book of Malachi is that the center of life should be God. Right? And so we, in our lives, God would say words. He would say strong words. The same as Jesus said when he was here, that there's a centrality to the kingdom of God that should overtake our lives. Now, how that outflows into money, there's a mindset difference. Right? So we go, wow, God's given me money. He's blessed me. He has blessed me for me. Or, God has given me money. He has blessed me for others. God has blessed me for the kingdom of God. Everything over here, all that he has given me is in subject to him. I am just a steward of it. And so God has given me things because he loves me and wants to give me things, and so I can enjoy this blessing. And it stops there. Or, God has given me things for the kingdom, and there's this kingdom mindset. And so there's this mindset difference that comes from making the kingdom of God center. Making God center. Having him be, well, I think if I surrender all, where everything is sort of pointed, oriented toward God himself. All right, let's keep going. Let's get to the conditional promise here. So they rob and tithes and offerings, verse 9, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you. I think we said that. I don't want to be under any sort of nation that is being cursed like that, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe, here's the promise, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You can stop there. Okay. First thing. He says, bring the whole tithe, all of it, to where I told you to put it, and I'm going to do something for you. And it's the only place in Scripture it says, test me. Which I think is crazy, because all over the place, God is supposed to bring, God says, have faith, believe my words, and he has different people throughout history saying, believe me, believe my words, believe what I say, and they believe in God for these crazy things, like, you know, people 100 years old having kids, and all of a sudden when it comes to money, he goes, well, you don't need to have necessarily all that much faith. Because I'll prove it to you. Wow. God will prove it to me in this area. In a very concrete area of your need, you can test God and walk into faith because you can test him. Now, I personally don't think the tithe is a legal requirement right now, today, for the church. People are all over the map on those convictions. And if that is your conviction, wonderful. It is not necessarily my conviction, I'd say, at least currently. But I don't think it is a... what's the word I'm looking for? It is a coincidence that the beginning of this section says, I am the Lord and I do not change. So he didn't change. So there are principles here. And I think you can walk in principles for blessings, and that there are blessings here. There are promises here. Principally, in the realm of principle, there are promises here that are still to be walked in. Now, a couple nuances for the New Testament when you read this. The blessing of God for the nation of Israel was primarily material. Basically saying, hey, I'm going to make a nation, and if you honor me, I am going to dump resources into you, I'm going to make you rich, and the whole world is going to look at you and be like, wow, God's there. Now, the blessing of God now is not primarily material. And honestly, in America, I'm not sure how much I would actually even have to make for anybody to notice. Right? For God to bless us materially so much that God would go, wow. Other people would go, wow, God's there. Like, we are so rich now, and if I made more money, there'd still be a ton of people that even made more than that, and nobody would blink an eye. So the blessing of God now is not primarily material. So blessing looks different. The second nuance, the promise, and it goes on to talk about what he's going to do with the crops and how he's going to bless them. The promise is not for abundance. The promise is for no more need. The promise is that they have enough food. Now, for you and me, our fat, happy Americans, that's not much of a promise. Because we don't normally have to skip any meals. We've been blessed a lot. But that's the promise. But think of for a second if you were poor. What kind of promise that would be? Wow. That we're not going to hit famine, and I'm going to have enough for my family, and I'm going to be able to feed my kids. And that is a real promise for a whole lot of the world right now. And throughout history, this would be an awesome promise. But in America, it's kind of normal. But in Nepal, they might wake up and wonder where food's coming from. And it's different. I think it's important for us to recognize this together here again. We're rich. We're rich. We're not independently wealthy, but we're all rich. We have way more than we need. Now, my attitude toward the tithe. I believe there's a blessing here in this promise. And so for me, the tithe of 10% is my minimum standard to make sure I get to walk in whatever good, whatever blessing is available from God in this promise. I can walk into that. And when I think about people giving to the church, you know, I know businesses that reverse tithe, where they give away 90% and they keep 10%. I know of individuals who have reversed tithe, but I personally don't know anybody. I know people whose goal it is to one day be able to reverse tithe. That's pretty cool. I know the pastor, while he had a whole bunch of kids, he still gave away 40% of his income. And I happen to know in his in his situation, he was not making a lot of money. I always thought it was somewhat divine. He was able to do that. Cause I'm still not sure how he did it, and I'm sure he still is. I am free from the law. I'm free from the law of the tie. But I am free from the law to be able to give because I feel like I've been given more than people under the law. I've been given salvation. I've been given a freedom. And if it's your conviction to give less than the tithe or the 10%, in one sense, that's fine. I would encourage you to try to keep your conviction way more about the Bible than your car payment. But we're free. Now, if you're going to believe a promise, if you're going to walk into the promise, then, oh wow, we're all done. So, if we're going to walk into the promise, we have to believe it right. Okay, we have to walk into it accurately. What does the tithe mean? It means the tenth part. So bring the whole tithe and the first part. So in our vernacular, that would be the gross. And it would be first. It wouldn't be after you've bought everything you want to buy for the month. Then you bring something to God. You give to God first. You give up the whole tithe, whole tenth. And God says, I'll bless you. And if you've never walked into giving God a whole tenth, I want to encourage you to do so, and I'm going to do so this way. I'm going to encourage you to test God. That's what he said, test him. I understand it can be a weird thing, scary thing. I'll say this, if you tithe for 3 months, 90 days to God, and he doesn't bless you, I will give it back to you. I'll write you a check. Like I'm not joking. Just call me. We'll cut you a check that day, and we'll just give it back. Like if you had all type of hardship in every way possible, and you've been tithing for the last 3 months, then I'll write you a check. He says he's going to bless, and you can test, and that's the test that you can walk into a 90-day test. Now, you guys have been tithing. You guys already know. Some of you haven't. Okay, what do I want to say here before we close? All right, I want to say something to young or if you're parents. You got to do this when you're young. You got to have your kids walk into this. Because what it does is it's an acknowledgement that God, you've given me all my money. God, you've given me all my talent. God, you've given me all my resources. You have given it to me. And I believe it is from you, and so I give you back a portion of it, 10% of it, to live in that acknowledgement. And as you grow up in that acknowledgement that it all came from God, it changes how you think about your talents and your time and your resources. It changes. And so it is real important when you're young to start this. I started tithing before I had an income. I started tithing off what my parents gave me because that was what God blessed me with. I didn't earn it, but I was blessed with it. And when you grow crops, I don't know if you earn it either. The tomatoes just sort of show up. And so you tie them. And that's what they did. So here's the point in Malachi. These people have a standard, and God goes, you're not meeting it. They have a standard of sacrifice, and God goes, no, 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 no. I decide what's honorable. And we can do it with our finances. I'm going to give this much. And God goes, no, 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 no. I decide what is honorable. I decide what the standard is. You don't decide. I decide. And so in the book of Malachi, he's saying, you have to decide now whether you're going to submit to that standard. And when we're your disciple guys and you're walking with people and helping people grow, if there's 85% that they're obeying Jesus and 15% they're not, you talk about the 15%. And sometimes, I felt this even in my soul, it's like, hey, why are you getting up in my grill? I'm obeying mostly. You're not. Like, I'm not in my heart. We don't, because what we're doing is we're saying, well, I'll do the things I sort of agree with and want to do, but anything I don't want to do, I reserve the right to disobey. I reserve the right to do what I want, and so actually my life isn't in subjection at all. I just happen to agree with the 85% of obeying. And so tithing and the different standards of God are about submitting to what God's standard is. And really, it's in every area, but this is one. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and we'll flesh it out next week. But I'm going to just let you, since you all have money journals, right? I'm going to give you the question, and you can write in your journal. Some of you guys I think I'll call you old tithers. You're like me. You're an old tither. Which means you heard about tithing long year ago and you've just been doing it. You have just been tithing. But there is no longer any faith in it for you. You just do it. And I'm going to give you a passage and a question. And you can think about it this week. We'll talk about it next week. 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through to the end of the paragraph. 8 through... Oh, I didn't put the ending. 2 Corinthians 8... through 15. 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 15. It says this. In this context, Paul wanted these guys to give and be generous based on what they had, in proportion to what they had. So he's saying is, I want the level of the sacrifice and faith to be equal here between people. That means that our giving is maybe the standard for us. Is that our giving should be proportional to what we have. If that's true, that our giving should be proportional to what we have, maybe just saying, oh, I give 10%, isn't the way God wants us to look at it, especially in New Testament freedom. And so my question is this. Would you with me ask God what He wants your giving to look like? So what percentage do you want me to give? It may or may not even be a percentage. But God, what have you blessed me with? And I am supposed to give back in proportion to a blessing. And I would say this. I know people that every year ask God, at what percentage do you want me to give this year? And I'm not going to get into the details of right now about give to the poor, give to the church, give to the gospel in the nations. We'll just wipe that away for a second. I'm just talking about giving. What percentage? What do you want me to do? And if, and this is what I'm proposing. We're all doing money journals. We're all searching our hearts. What if we asked? What if we asked God individually? And I believe God will answer if you want to obey. If you're not going to intend to do what God says, then He may not answer. God doesn't always work like that. But if that's your heart, what if we asked? And so anyway, I'll just leave that with you. Let you journal about it. Maybe we'll talk about it again. And I want to tell you, I'm going to tell you 1,000 times over. This is not about me. This is not about the church. The church is doing fine. My salary is great. I just bought a house. Life is fine. This is about your heart and God. I'm going to say that over and over and over again. It's about your heart and God. I want you to honor God with it, whatever that means. Whatever that means scripturally, whatever that means for you and for God's will. Okay, I'm out of time. Let's pray. Oh, God, I love it. Show up with a shotgun, shoot it, walk away.